Esther 4, verse number 1. Esther chapter 4, verse number 1. Probably this evening we'll be just here in the first three verses. But Esther chapter 4 and verse number 1. We know in chapter 3 we finished up last week how the letters have gone out from the king and from Haman, and how a decree's gone forth that on the 12th month, on the 14th day of the month, or the 13th day of the month, the whole nation was to come against and try to destroy the Jewish people because of Mordecai and how he wouldn't bow down and reverence Haman. And in Haman's wrath and Haman's anger because Mordecai wouldn't worship him, he decides that he's going to try to kill not only Mordecai, but try to kill all of Mordecai's people, which happened to be the Jewish people. And we've been going through the last couple weeks there, verse number 15 of chapter 3, where the latter part says, but the city Shushan was perplexed. They couldn't figure out. They had just had a good time of the king blessing them, and they got a new queen in Esther, and things seemed to be going well in the kingdom. Now all of a sudden there's this decree going out to take out the people of God, and this whole city's perplexed. Why all of a sudden now does the king want the Jewish people and Mordecai to die? And so we go into chapter 4, verse 1, and the Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province whithersoever the king commanded and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, you're good to us, Lord, and we don't deserve it. Dear God, you're merciful to us, dear God, and we don't deserve it. God, you're gracious. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, you're long-suffering. Again, Lord, we don't deserve any of it. Lord God, I'm thankful for all those things, dear God, that you show them to us, dear Lord. So, Lord, I ask for your help this evening. Dear God, I pray you'd help the hearts that are here this evening, dear God. Lord, I pray, dear God, this morning, or this evening, dear God, I pray if there's a counterfeit in here, Lord, you deal with them. God, if there's somebody in here this morning or this evening, dear God, my brain's all over the place, Lord, help me. Pray if there's somebody in here, Lord, this evening, it's a counterfeit, dear God, I pray you deal with them. Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes, Father. Pray you'd show them, dear God, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, dear God, and your long-suffering, Lord. So, Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd give us what we need. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd quit playing games, Lord. And we get on fire for you, Lord, and serve you, dear God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, dear God, because you're worthy of it, Lord. So, Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, open our eyes, ears, and hearts, dear God, to receive what's contained in your word. Lord, you might be magnified. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, Esther chapter 4 here says this: all of a sudden now, when the decree's gone out and destruction's coming, wrath is coming from the king, wrath's coming from Haman. It's gone out through the whole country. A decree's been made. And all of a sudden, when they get word of this, Mordecai gets word of it there in chapter 4, verse number 1. And the Bible says here that he put on sackcloth with ashes and he went out. The Bible says that he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and even came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, as this decree goes out through the whole nation, the whole country, as it reaches every one of the provinces, the Bible says, whithersoever his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It seems here like, brethren, when all of a sudden this judgment's coming out from the king, and it's got Haman's name on it, and these Jewish people realize that all of a sudden now their lives are in jeopardy, that all of a sudden now they're facing in the wrath of not only the king and Haman, but of the rest of the nations that are taken captive by the king, and the nation itself is all of a sudden going to pour out their fury upon them on this specific day. And now all of a sudden they realize that they have a little bit of time left, and as they got the little bit of time left, they come and Mordecai in particular goes out there in the city, and he's laying there in sackcloth and ashes, and he's crying out bitterly. And as this letter goes out through all these provinces, all of a sudden now everybody that's Jewish is wailing and weeping and crying out and laying in sackcloth and ashes because of the judgment that's come down upon them. Brother, you know what's missing in some of our salvation experiences today? Is that right there, my friend? A weeping and a wailing and a crying out for the mercy of God. It's missing in the salvation experiences of many individuals today across this land. They just pray a little prayer. They go on their way like nothing ever happened. Never no weeping, never no wailing, never no crying out to God for themselves as being sinners. And they've sinned against the holy God. And they realize that unless they get saved, they abide under the wrath of God. Did you see that when you got saved, brethren? When you got saved, did you realize that you were underneath the wrath of God? Did you realize it? Did you realize you were a sinner? I'm not, brethren, I'm being serious tonight. I'm not asking tonight if your mama or your preacher or your Sunday school teacher or the VBS teacher or whoever told you were a sinner. Did God tell you you were a sinner? There's a big difference, my friend. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between your Sunday school teacher telling you you're a sinner and God, through the Holy Spirit, telling you that you're a sinner. And that's what's missing in our churches today. We got preachers telling people they're sinners and God's not telling them that they're sinners. And therefore, they go through the motions and they do what they're supposed to do and they say all the right words, yet the new life does not abide within them. It's a mere profession. Brethren, I ask you this evening, dear, I ask you, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Do you realize you're a sinner by God revealing to you that you're a sinner? Mordecai realizes he's in a mess right now. The rest of the Jewish people realize they're in a mess right now, and they're crying out bitterly towards God. For I believe God's mercy and God's intervention. When they realize what's coming down in the next few months upon them. You see, brethren, I want you to realize something here. As we're going to look at these, and it might take a little while here. But from, if you look in your Bible here in Esther chapter 4, all the way through in Esther chapter 5, brethren, we find a picture of salvation. Particularly from the whole chapter 4 and particularly in chapter 5 verses 1 through 2, we find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the law could not do, but what grace can do. And we find a perfect picture of it here in the book of Esther. Now, a lot of individuals say that the book of Esther should not be in the Bible because not one time in the book of Esther is the name of God mentioned, nor the Lord mentioned. It's not one time mentioned in all the book of the Bible, but you do find something very, very special in chapter 4 and in the chapter 5, particularly verses 1 and 2, of how the law cannot get you saved. It's only by the grace of God. And we're going to see that as we go through this book here. But we find here that when Mordecai and all the Jewish people within the kingdom receive this news, they start getting serious and they fast and they cry and they wail and they lay in sackcloth and ashes. You know, would to God that this world today had the same attitude towards the destruction that's coming their way. Would to God that the world out there today realize that they abide underneath the wrath of God and destruction's going to come quickly. And would to God that this world, when they realize that, they would bitterly cry out to God for mercy and grace and see that it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews, brethren, these Jews show more concern from the decree of a worldly king than the world does concerning the decree that comes from the King of Kings. Take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 9. Look at Revelation chapter number 9, and look at verse number 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 20. You see in these next two verses that I'm going to show you here in the book of Revelation, how the hearts of men are going to get hardened or already hardened towards God. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and look at verse number 20. Revelation 9 verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They would not get right with God, and they know God's there, and they know God's pouring his wrath down upon them. Yet they still won't get right. Take your Bible, flip over a couple pages in the book of Revelation to chapter number 16. Look at chapter 16 and look at verse number 8. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, Revelation 16, 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the name of God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Brethren, you got to have a pretty hard heart. You got to have a pretty hard heart towards God to where you know these things are coming from God's hands, and you're gnawing your teeth and your mouth, and you're in such pain and you're scorched by the heat of the sun. And yet, instead of falling down before God and saying, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. God, have grace on me. No, they shake their fist at God and blaspheme his name. Brethren, we're there today. We're at the position today, and it's only going to get worse, to where men know there's a God, they know there's a creator, and they won't bow the neck to him. Rather, they'll shake the fist at him and blaspheme his very name. You say, well, if all of a sudden judgment would come upon them, they'd repent and get right with God. No, they won't. Well, if they just had something bad happen to them, they realized there was God, and they turned. No, they won't. Brethren, they know God's pouring us out, and yet they will not humble down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, you have that picture there. That's a picture of a man in sackcloth and ashes, showing God his sorrow. Showing God and asking God for mercy and help and grace. Brethren, you see, look here this evening. No amount of bitter crying will ever deliver a lost man from the wrath of the King of Kings. You see here, brethren, the Bible shows us in the book of Esther. If you look back over there in Esther chapter number 4, look what the Bible says here. Man can cry out to God, and I think man ought to cry out to God. I think a man should cry out to God. But just because a man cries out to God doesn't necessarily mean he's going to get saved. All right? A man needs the grace of God. There's nothing, brethren, as I go through these scriptures here tonight, there's nothing good in us that can merit salvation. And the reason I put this here, it might seem like, well, preacher, you're being contradictory, because before you're saying it needs to be mourning and contrition and crying out to God. Yes, but that no amount of that crying out to God is going to save you. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace he shows us that's going to save us. It's only by God's grace from Genesis to Revelation, by God's grace, that he shows that any man gets home to heaven and has eternal life someday. There's nothing good in man that can say to God, like, God, I've done this, this, and this, and therefore, God, you owe me eternal life based upon what I've done. No man can stand against God and say that to God. Now, the Bible shows here that, and that's why I put it up here, is that we see here in Esther chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Okay, so Mordecai, he rents his clothes in verse 1. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, like that last picture I showed you there, like this man right here is doing. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he's crying with a loud voice and a bitter cry. But the Bible says in verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So Mordecai got so close, he's crying out, he's got a bitter and a loud cry, he's put on sackcloth and ashes, but he could only come so close, he could not enter in nor go through the king's gate. It wasn't allowed. If he were to go through that gate, they would have struck him dead. He had no merit about his own to enter in through that gate. Couldn't go in. And so he would suffer wrath. You see, this weeping and loud crying in sackcloth will never get you into the king. Like I said earlier, it's only through the king's grace, which we're going to see later on as we study through this. I want to look at something, though. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people right now in the time of Esther, what we're reading here, they're getting ready to suffer some wrath, some violent anger, people coming against them. But brethren, those that are lost are underneath the wrath of God. And the reason they're underneath the wrath of God is because their sin demands that their sin be punished because they've committed an offense and a crime towards God. You know why men go to hell? Is number one, men choose to go to hell. God never sends any man to hell. Men choose to go to hell. The Bible shows that the hell was created for the angels that rebelled against God. So anybody that goes to hell, they chose to go there. They chose to reject the grace and the mercy of God, and they chose to go their own way, and thus they will pay for their sins for all of eternity. So people choose to go to hell. But if you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God abideth upon you, just as the anger of the king, or the anger of particularly Haman, and the king given the authority to go through with this anger, abides upon the children of Israel. Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 4. Proverbs 11, verse number 4. Proverbs 11, look at verse number 4. Now, brethren, the reason we're going to go through some scriptures here, and the reason is I'm going to try to build a case here. One of the cases I'm going to try to build again, and, it's sad that some have particular doctrines that they believe, like we've been talking about in the Bible study downstairs on Sundays. Doctrines, they have certain teachings that they believe, yet they don't take all the scriptures into account. And so what I'm going to try to do here is we go through Esther chapter 4 and into Esther chapter 5, I'm going to try to build a case to try to prove my point on this. But look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. I don't care how rich you are, when that day of wrath comes, you're not going to buy out God. You're not going to pay him off. Wrath abides upon you, and your riches are not going to save you. Well, then how is an individual saved? How is an individual delivered? But righteousness delivereth from death. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I'm going to build a case here. I'm going to build a point for a specific doctrine tonight. And it's going to take a little bit here, but hopefully I can get to it. Brethren, if you're in Christ, you are now the righteousness of God in him. Now, the Bible says here in Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Look over chapter 14, same book. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 35. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 14, look at verse 35. The king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. The king's favors towards a wise servant, but the king's got wrath. And who is this wrath against? It's against him that causeth shame. Let's go over to chapter 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse 14. Here again, we find the wrath of a king. Proverbs 16, verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Here we find again, but a wise man will pacify it. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 30, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe verse 30, it says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are a wise man or woman. It's a wise man or woman that chooses and comes to Jesus Christ and receives that free gift of salvation. That's a wise individual. And look, the Bible says the wrath of a king is his message of death, but a wise man will do what? Will pacify it. You say, how do you pacify the wrath of God Almighty? Get in his son, Jesus Christ, and his wrath will be pacified upon you. I'm getting to somewhere. Stick with me. I'm getting somewhere. Look at chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 12. That's why I picked this picture up here on your screen. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor as dew upon the grass. I don't want to face that animal up there behind me. Brethren, I said, if that animal all of a sudden started walking in this room, I hope you all can run fast. Some of you are armed. Maybe you can start shooting, but just make sure you got a clear line of sight. Right? Think about that for a moment. If all of a sudden that thing came in this room, you all wouldn't be sitting there, well, look, can I be the first one to pet it? No. You'd be crazy if it came in a room looking like that. You're not going to go up and pet it. You're going to try to pacify it, neutralize it, or destroy it. Well, you ain't pacifying the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're in him. You're not going to destroy him because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't go against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the line of the tribe of Judah. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 12, the king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor, now, if you write down these scriptures, brethren, we're going to get to a point here as we get into Esther, and I don't want to go ahead of myself, but those of you who know the story, you know that Esther received favor that came from her king. And it was as dew upon the grass. It was refreshing. And we'll get to that later on. Now, wrath, violent anger, the punishment of an offense or a crime, we desire to appease the wrath of God that abides upon us. That's a pretty intense picture right there. But brethren, that's going to happen in this world pretty quick. See right there, Book of Revelation, you're going to have some bad destruction and heartache and misery come upon this planet. That's nothing with what's coming. Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter 21. We're looking at wrath this evening. Wrath, violent anger. You say, well, how do we get there? Well, the Jews are getting ready to face some problems in the book of Esther. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and look at verse number 23. Luke 21, 23. Look what the Bible says, and it says here. Now I don't want to go through this all, but we find here, look at Luke chapter 21 and look at verse number 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. This is referring to Jesus now. This is what Jesus said. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole chapter here, but I'm going to go real quick, and you follow along with me real quick. But if he's talking to Jews, okay? This has nothing, Luke chapter 21, and what we're getting ready to go and look at here, it has nothing to do with Gentiles. The church is not on the scene. The church hasn't come into an existence yet. It hasn't been birthed. That mystery has not been revealed yet. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, talking to his people here in Luke chapter 21. Now look what it says in verse 7. And they asked him, who's they? The Jews. And look what it says in verse 7 in the middle of it. And they say, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So they asked him, that's Jews, and they're asking Jesus for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Jews require a sign. I'm trying to build a case that Jesus is talking to Jews, not the church. Look at verse number 9. But when ye, now the Lord's answering them, that ye is Jews. You go down to verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, that's the Jews, and persecute you, that's the Jews, delivering you, that is the Jewish people. Now, I think one little section here, it might make an application to what Peter and John and some of those Jews dealt with, particularly there in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. But I think this has to do with the tribulation. Because we'll go on and look. So notice there in 12, you, that's Jews. It's not Gentiles. You go down to verse number 20. And when ye, who is that? That's the Jews. So look, brethren, we're going to get to my other point here. I really want to make this case tonight that what we're reading in the book of Esther, it is sort of a picture of the Antichrist being Haman and his wrath being poured out upon the Jewish people. It's a type. You see it there in the book of Esther. It's a type of what's going to come, of how one man is going to make a decree and try to destroy the Jewish people. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews and them alone and not the church. He says in verse number 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That cross reference is back over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Which, again, we're not going to go there tonight. That's dealing with the Jews. Church nowhere found there. Verse number 22 now. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Look what says in verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. That's talking about Jerusalem. That's talking about Israel. And wrath upon who? This people. Who's this people? Jews. The whole context of Luke chapter 21 is Jews. Brethren, I'm going to say this, and we're going to look at some other things here. Again, I'm trying to build a case. But if you're honest with yourself, and we're going to build, a strong case. And I know I've talked about it before in this church, but I think I need to talk about it even some more. Listen, the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. You've got to be careful when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you don't shove the church into where it's talking about Israel. Right. Now, brethren, this is plain as day here in Luke 21 that he is not referring to the church. It is to the Jewish people. Verse 24. And they, who's they? The Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I read this particularly for chapter 21 here, particularly verse 23, where it says, God's wrath is upon this people. Who's that people? The Jewish people. Why would God's wrath lie hard upon the Jewish people? Because they rejected his son, their Messiah, and they said, his blood be upon us. Gentiles, look, brethren, for lack of better words, in a carnal illustration, it's almost as if a wrestling match or some type of contest is going on here between God and Israel, and at this point, the Gentiles are just sitting off to the side. They're not in it. They have no part in it. The church has no part in it. This is between God and his people and their God. And the Gentiles and the church, number one, church not here in Luke 21, the Gentiles on the outside looking in, if they're even looking in. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 35. John chapter 3 and verse 35. And Lord willing, if you bear with me and you're here the next couple Wednesdays, we're going to sew this whole thing all together. But I can't do it all in one night. It's impossible. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible. Because listen, brethren, your doctrine's only as good as how many stitches you can put in it. Think about that for a moment. If you get a shirt, get together, it's got three sewing threads in, or whatever, however you name that, if you're a sewer, it's not going to be very strong, and you'll break it apart pretty quick. But if it's got a lot, like 1,000 stitches in a small, you're going to have a hard time breaking that garment apart. And that's what good doctrine's got. It's got more than just 3 stitches through the cloth. It's got a lot of stitches. And that, what are those stitches? It's scripture. And it's sewing that thing together to where you can't break, if you're honest, you can't rip that thing apart. But you get somebody that gives you just 3 scriptures and that they build their whole doctrine around it, like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they're going to give themselves in a mess. Yeah. Saying that you got to be baptized in water and also baptized by the Holy Ghost. No, you don't have to be baptized in water to get saved. All right? And that's a whole other subject, and I'm not getting there tonight. But look at John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So the Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ, and has given to Jesus Christ all things. All things are in the hands of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But look at this now. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And we saw back there in Luke chapter 21, verse 23, that the wrath of God is abiding upon the nation of Israel because of them rejecting his Son. Here in the book of John, we find also that the wrath of God abides upon one that does not believe Jesus Christ. That does not come to Jesus Christ and is born again and receives everlasting life. If an individual doesn't come to Christ and receive everlasting life, the wrath of God abideth upon them. But if you get in Christ, you're safe from that wrath. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. For some to say, well, that's just dealing with the Jews. And look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Take your Bible, look at chapter 2, and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter 2, verse number 5. Romans 2:5, the Bible says, but after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, that's a repenting heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So those that are in Christ Jesus are safe from the wrath of God. The book of Romans says here, and particularly in chapter 2, verse 5, that those that have a hardness of heart, an impenitent heart, they treasure up or they lay up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath. So because they're not willing to humble themselves down before Jesus Christ and receive the atonement that he's made for their souls by the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary and how he was buried and he rose again the third day, they won't come to Christ. Therefore, everything they do, they keep building up the case against themselves towards God that they deserve the wrath of God. Those that don't come to Jesus Christ are daily building up a case against themselves. Why? They deserve the punishment of the crimes that they've committed against the Holy God. And thus, his wrath continually abides upon them. And I've said this before, the only reason the wrath has not come down upon them yet is because there's still some of God's mercy, grace, and long-suffering holding it back from coming down upon them. And that is the only thing that's holding it coming from down on is God's mercy. Because the Bible says in the book of Daniel, their very breath is in his hands. And at any moment, he can call that soul back home and says, now you're before me. So the wrath of God abides upon those that treasure up and they have a hardness of heart and an impenitent heart. Brethren, some say that, listen, that repentance is not needed. Brethren, the Bible shows here that this Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you can cross-reference that back over there to Revelation, to where they have an impenitent heart and they will not repent against the Holy God. Though God is bringing down judgment upon them, they're gnashing their teeth, they're scorched with the sun, yet they will not repent. They will not soften the heart towards the Holy God. They won't bow the neck. Look, it's like this right here. I will not bow that neck down. Bible says, and he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Brethren, I'll say it again. When you came to Christ, did you bow that neck? Did you ever bow the neck? Did you ever bow the neck? You know one of the reasons I like this and why I did this right here? Too proud. Too proud. Too proud. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and look what the Bible says, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The wrath of God abides upon them, because they will not bow that neck towards God Almighty. Look at Romans chapter 5. I'm trying to build a case here, brethren. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 is key. Anybody says the church has replaced Israel, they got to read verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen, the wrath, we're going to build this case. The wrath of God is getting ready real soon here to be poured out, not only particularly on the Jewish people in particular, but upon this whole world. This whole world's going to suffer the wrath of God. But he's doing it, he's part of the reason he's pouring out his wrath on the Jewish people is that they're to go through the fire so that it can be purged. And that's a whole other Bible study. But God's wrath will be poured out upon this world. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. From what? From wrath through him. Now, go over to chapter 12, same book. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Look what the Bible says here. Now, I want you to hold your hand there. Look back over at Luke chapter 21. Look back at Luke chapter 21. And I want to read Luke 21. And I want you to look at verse number 20 again. Hold your hand there in Romans because we're going to come right back over there. But look at Luke chapter 21 and look at verse 20. And when ye, that's talking about Jews, shall see Jerusalem, that's a Jewish city, compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The desolation of what? The temple. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea, that's a Jewish place, flee to the mountains. He's not talking about the Rockies. He's not talking about the Appalachian Trail. He's not talking about the people on the mountains skiing. This is a particular mountain range that he's telling people to flee. He says, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. The mountains there in Israel, Megiddo or wherever it's out there, that rock place where they fled there in Jerusalem at the time when the Romans came in. He says, get to the mountains. Don't even come back into the city. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Look at verse 22 now. For these be the days of vengeance. Whose vengeance? God's vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now look back over Romans chapter 12. Now when you get to Romans chapter 12, Paul just gets done dealing with the Jewish people in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. He's dealing with Israel as a nation and Gentiles as a nation. And you get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through particularly verse number 18 on what they have in Christ and what they need now do that they're saved. But look at verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? Unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now I read that scripture there because it is never the church's job to bring down the wrath of God upon this world. That is God's and God's only. That's God's only. That's his business to bring his wrath down upon this world. And it is never the job of the church to deal in violence towards those that are lost. The church has no right to go out here and do anything physical to people that are lost. Yet there is a church that's been out there that has brought violence down upon those that choose to go against their doctrines, and that's the Catholic Church. I found it very funny, not funny, it's actually very sad and hypocritical. I saw something come across my path a couple weeks ago about how some independent Baptist preacher did something, it probably wasn't too wise, but he did something, he made some comments that, probably looking back on, he probably shouldn't have made the comments, they probably weren't right, but again, I understand why he made the comments. And then somebody made a short little video on it, and the person that made that short little video, it appeared to be a Catholic priest, kind of condemning this guy like, you know, well, we don't ever deal in wrath and vengeance and anger. Oh, you hypocrite. You ever read Fox, A Book of Martyrs? You ever read Martyr's Mirror? I just thought it quite comical in a sense that he was there all pious in his religious garb and like he's the one bringing judgment upon this independent Baptist preacher because he said something come rough when they would screw people's tongues down. Right. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. God says vengeance is mine. That goes right back over to Luke chapter 21. Vengeance. And that vengeance is God. But look what God requires of us now as Christians, verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'm afraid many of my independent Baptist friends are being overcome with evil. Because instead of looking to do things towards the enemy that would heap coals of fire upon their head, they try to destroy them. It's not right, brethren. It's not right. Let me ask you a question. Would you give your enemy food? Would you give him something to drink if he is thirsty? I got to ask myself the same question. But that's a command from our Savior. Let's close with one last one, two. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 5. Ephesians 5, 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. Ephesians 5, 5. Actually, let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. I think it's the wrong scripture I got in Ephesians. So just look over Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. For context, we'll read verse number 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here. Colossians 3, 5. We'll close with these scriptures here this evening. Colossians 3, 5 says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And the sentence continues and says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Look what it says here. I got the scripture I need here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon, again here it is, upon the children of disobedience. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your love. Dear God, I thank you, dear Lord God, that you showed us your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, if there's someone in our midst, dear God, that's never been truly born again. Lord, it's just mere words. Nothing ever's changed in the heart, dear God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Lord, they've never been made a new creature. Old things haven't passed away and all things haven't become new. Lord, I pray you'd show them. Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes. And dear God, they clearly see where they stand with you, Father. Lord, I pray you'd make it manifest, Lord. Lord, thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you for what you've shown us, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help me as I continue to teach through this, dear God, that the points that you've put on my heart, Lord God, I pray that these points will be made. Lord, help us, dear God, in these last days that we're living in. Help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, help us to be about your business, Lord. Help us to be simple concerning that which is evil and wise towards that which is good. So Lord, help us, Father, we pray. Help us not to fall prey to what this world's putting forth. Help us not, Lord, help us not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, that we may please you, dear God, as you chose us to be a soldier. So Lord, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise. We ask it in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.